All right, good morning, everybody. Those of you that are here. Isaiah chapter 7 is where we'll start. Since it's I love this chapter 7. I love this time of year. And I like going through some things surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll read it, and then I'll give you some thoughts on all this. This is the prophecy of a virgin birth, and it's the context is very interesting. But I've studied some history, read some history about all this, and we'll talk about it. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So that is in around 700 B.C. or so, somewhere around there. So 700 years before Jesus Christ is born of Mary, a virgin. This is prophesied. So let's pray. And we're going to talk about the virgin birth and really why. Why a virgin birth, and what do people say about it? Some of the things you hear that are anti-virgin birth and things like that. But let's pray, and then we'll get started with this. Father, I pray that you'd help us get through these verses, help us learn our Bibles, and thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you would feed your flock today. I know several are traveling, several are sick, some are, I know they're waiting on babies, and I pray that you just feed your folks today, and even for those that are watching, that they'd be fed as well. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this time of year, you get to think about Jesus Christ's birth. And that's good. That's a good thing. Folks get out the nativity scenes and, organize the shepherds and the wise men and all that kind of thing. And so you get to talk about things surrounding Jesus Christ's birth. And I like that. I like to look into the characters, the folks that are around Jesus Christ's birth and what the Bible says about it. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, there's not a whole lot said about the virgin birth. There's a few verses in the Bible about it. It's certainly not a prevalent, a big thing that the New Testament writers write about. Paul doesn't really talk a whole lot about it. Peter doesn't. John, not really. But it's easy to believe it happened. If you believe in a God that created the heaven and the earth, then it's a virgin birth is not really that difficult to accept. So that all said, I did some studying, some reading, because I've heard this thing several times, and one of the things that's said in college or just sort of these intellectual circles, universities, things like that, is that the virgin birth story is a common story in mythology. Like it was told by Egyptians, it was told by Greeks, and it was this common story, and so Christianity basically just adopted this already common idea that this God was born of a virgin. And so I don't know if you guys have heard that. I've heard that several times, but it's the typical, the Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. So they, the idea is they educate themselves out of belief in God. And so I started doing some research on this because I'd heard it so much. It's just like, yeah, the Egyptians had this mythology about Osiris, and the Greeks had this mythology about Bacchus, and it's just like I keep hearing this from these folks, but what is, I don't see any source material. Like, where are you getting this information? Like, everyone's sort of repeating the same folklore, but I don't understand where you're getting this information. Right, but where did this start? That's what I'm saying. Where does this start? Well, I'll give you the history because I studied the. I'll tell you what happened because I read up on this stuff. So I start going through, what in the world are these people talking about, or is it just something that was made up in the last 100 years, in order to, you know, discredit or make Christianity and the birth of Christ seem like just another normal event, and all that kind of stuff. And so when I read history, I as much as I can, I try to read like the original source material, not like someone repeating something they read or saw and then telling the interpretation of what they read or saw, particularly if they don't have any source material. If they have no source material, it's like, I don't even believe what you're saying, because I don't know where you're getting this information. So I'm reading, trying to find where these folks get this information that the virgin birth story is just this common thing in mythology. It was common with Egyptians, it was common with the Greeks, it was common with the Persians, and all that kind of stuff. And so you may not be surprised to find that when you study and when you read it and you find out, okay, how are these people that they're saying were born by virgins born? You find this old material as much as you can, and none of it says anything that being told by typical scholarship. Like I read so many articles that just said, you know, it's just such a common folklore, this virgin birth thing. And so I go back to as old as I can, you know, back to some ancient pyramid texts that's dated like 2500 BC, and it says, doesn't say anything about virgin birth of Osiris or Isis or any of that stuff, or Horus or any of that stuff. Another ancient pyramid text, another hymn to Osiris. So anyway, I go back as far as I can to read. It's like, so this idea that this is common was never common. It actually isn't even true that it was common thought. In fact, nobody even thought of a virgin birth until after the fact. And so that was kind of interesting, but it just illustrated the world by wisdom knew not God. So what people are getting taught is, hey, this is common, this is everyday, people before Christians believe this stuff. And the reality is, nobody before Christians believed this stuff. Nobody had gods that were born of virgins. None of that's true. And so that all said, then it brings up the curious idea of, where does this stuff come from? I mean, literally someone just made this up and a lot of people just started repeating it. And the reason they started repeating it is because probably they didn't like Christianity. They didn't like the idea of Jesus Christ, and so they're just going to demean him, and instead of magnifying Jesus Christ, they're going to demote him as much as possible, make him as common as possible. So you try to figure out where does this stuff start. I read an interesting book, and this is just the way the lesson's going to go. I mean, I read some history, so you're going to get some history this morning. So some of you have read this book. It's called Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And so he talks about a virgin birth idea for maybe a page or so. I mean, he deals with, he says there was maybe some idea with the Babylonians, but he doesn't even have any source material. And the source material he had whenever he said it doesn't say exactly what he said, but the point is, he doesn't make a big deal about it. And the reason I say that is because the further back you go, the less important some of this stuff was. And so some of these ideas that this is ancient folklore just aren't true, and they just pop up in like the 19th century. It was kind of interesting how ideas get started. And I give you an example, and you're living through it. You know, we're all living through the history. So our kids will grow up probably thinking, it depends on who writes the histories and what you read, but our kids will probably grow up with the idea that a guy like George Floyd was a god. Like, this guy was, he changed history. He was this, you know, godlike figure. And we all live through this, and we've watched videos, we've listened to testimonies and things like that. And so the problem is, and the thing is, what gets repeated as history, what gets made into history, and you know, this is not always actually history. It's just not history. It's somebody paid for the history, somebody has an agenda about the history. And so I say all this to say, the world by wisdom, when it comes to like the virgin birth, it's there's an attempt to make this a common event, and that's not true. It's just not even true. And so when you read, or if you do, maybe I'm the only one that reads these things, but if you ever come across this idea in conversation or whatever, you know, where people say, well, it was just common. Everybody had these sort of folklores about their God and this virgin birth. The reality is, that's not true. No one had this folklore. No one had this idea. In fact, I mean, I don't want to bore you with all this history stuff, but it's so convoluted when you start digging into Egyptian history and things like that. When I step back and I've studied this stuff and I study the Bible, it's like the Bible just proves itself over and over. The things people are willing to believe without any credibility or contradictory information, and the things people are willing to believe, and they won't believe something that is so proven over and over and over again. I mean, if you really want to put a microscope to the Bible, it is proven over and over and over and over again. And you're not going to believe that, but you're going to believe this other thing that has very, very vague details sometimes, or contradictory information, or it's written 500 years or 1,000 years later. But this thing has credibility where the Bible doesn't. That doesn't make any sense. It's not honest. It's just not honest. So it's insane. It's insanity that people, some of the same folks who want to argue about the virgin birth, or want to debate, or want to discredit the virgin birth. I mean, they literally laugh it off like it's just some you know, crazy idea. They're the same people who believe that the universe came out of nothing. Like, how do you wrap your mind around the universe came from nothing? That's plausible, but a virgin birth is not real. That's crazy. That's just incredible. I mean, it's just some of the worlds we live in, some of the things that pass as information and pass as knowledge are just, it's incredible. It's incredible. So I wanted to deal with at least some of the accusations that have come up over time, and they're just I don't know how else to, but they're just not true. It's just not even true. When you go back to the information that you have available from documents, from people who lived at the time they're saying all these people believe this virgin birth, when you go back to the Egyptian documents, when you go back to the Greek documents, when you go back to the Persian documents, things like that, it's like, no one believed this. This wasn't even an idea, and it wasn't an important idea because it wasn't Christianity yet. It wasn't part of anyone's belief system. And the only reason it came into mainstream education was because it was part of Christian identity or Christian belief. So that all said, that's all some history there. One of the things that gets cited is the fact that, like, Paul, Peter, Mark, John, Jude, none of these men write about the virgin birth. And honestly and truthfully, you don't have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have to believe that God provides righteousness to you. And I remember as a kid, when I trusted Jesus Christ, I didn't know anything. What am I supposed to know about a virgin birth? What does that have to do with saving my soul from hell? So it's we can get kind of overblown on what you have to believe about stuff and what you don't have to believe about stuff. And that has nothing to do with the fact that it happened. It's real. Mary was a virgin. Mary had baby Jesus. And that's true. That happened. But some say that because there's lack of discussion about it, that means there's no credibility to it. But, you know, you can't really have it both ways. You can't say that there's a big push for Christianity promoting a virgin birth, and then also say with the same sentence, not very many Christians wrote about it. Either it's a big thing or it's not, but you don't get both sides of that. So just a couple more things here. So what is it? What happened here? What was going on? Because the context of the virgin birth is that's more interesting. Like I've heard it in prophecies and read it in books, you know, the Bible prophesies of a virgin birth and things like that. And my question a lot of times is, why did Jesus Christ, why was he born a virgin? Why did this have to happen? Why did it happen? What's the reason for all this? And so you go back to Isaiah 7 and we'll read some things. And we'll get you the context here. Because I remember when when I used to hear about it first, and I thought it was a glorious event, like it was, I guess you hear it in music, in Handel's Messiah or something like that, and they're all singing, and it's just like, oh, it was an amazing, glorious thing that this was going to be a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled, and Jesus is going to be born of a virgin and things like that. But that's not exactly how it goes. It's not exactly how it went. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll start in verse 1, because context is good. It's good to understand. It says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Say unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not. Neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 80 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not, catch this sentence, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you will not believe, if you won't believe what I'm saying, you won't be established. So here's the setting. You've got a king in Jerusalem. It is Ahaz. He's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And the northern tribes have formed an alliance with Syria. And they're planning an attack to come into Jerusalem and to remove Ahaz as king and put their own guy on the throne in Jerusalem. That's the plan. Isaiah, as a prophet, he goes and he warns Ahaz of all this, what's happening, what's the plan. And he tells him and he lays out the whole scenario and what's going on. He lays the whole thing out. And then he adds to it, if you won't believe what I'm saying or what God is saying to you, you're not going to be established. This stuff isn't going to happen, but you may not survive if you won't believe what I'm saying to you, what God's saying to you. Verse 10, so here's the offer. Before we go on, is Ahaz a good king or a bad king? Bad. He's a bad king. He's on the naughty list. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Anybody remember any other king that this happened with under Isaiah? Where there was a sign asked about? Hezekiah? Remember? He asked Hezekiah, and Hezekiah said, well, turn the sundial back 15 degrees. That would be interesting. And so the Lord does it. He just does it. He says, turn the sundial back to prove that he's going to survive the Assyrians and survive, his life was going to go on and things like that. He's going to get over his disease. And so Isaiah asked him, he said, you want a sign that's going to happen? Just tell me what to do and the Lord will do it. And he says, well, turn the sundial back 15 degrees. And the Lord does it. Now he asks the same thing. You ask whatever you want, Ahaz. Just ask, and the Lord will he'll give you a sign. Verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz, being on the naughty list, said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. That sounds so spiritual. It sounds so spiritual. It's not, though. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? So this is like, comes in a line of disobedience under Ahaz, with Ahaz. And now the Lord's asked him to do something, and Ahaz just says, no, I'm not going to tempt the Lord like that. And it's just like another one of these, I don't know, occasions like Saul. It sounds spiritual, but it's just disobedience. And so the Lord's just done. He's just not going to put up with it anymore. So he says this. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, now here's the prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right. If you say that to a king, what have you essentially told the king? You're not going to have any children. Your children aren't going to be the ones that are going to rule. You're going to be removed from the picture. And I'm going to have a virgin conceive, and she'll bear a son, and that child will be called Emmanuel. So the prophecy is not, you know, a glorious and angel singing and all that kind of thing. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. It was an indictment. It was essentially, if you're not going to listen, I will just remove you from the whole process. And so he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil, choose the good. For behold, or before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both of her kings. So before this child is born, not only is the land in the north going to be forsaken of its king, but also your land. So the entirety of the promised land will be abandoned by Judah, by Israel's leadership. It will be done. And it will be done forcibly, partially by Assyria, but the rest by Babylon. And so the prophecy is, the Lord is looking for this man Ahaz to at least express some sort of belief in his life, some sort of trust in God. And so Isaiah gives him a blank check and says, just whatever you ask, whether it's in the heavens, on earth, whatever you ask, God will show it to you, and he will prove that this is going to happen. And then Ahaz, in his hard-hearted, just stiff-necked sort of rebellious attitude, says, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt God. And then Isaiah says, okay, well, then God is done with you. He's done with your line. He's done with your child is not going to be the Messiah. In fact, God will, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and you will be removed from the picture here. And so in his unbelief, the Lord responds to his unbelief yet once again here. The virgin birth is going to be a sign against his unbelief. It's like an indictment, like I said, against his unbelief. And so that's the context of this. And then the prophecy is, well, before this child is ever born even, the land is going to be forsaken of both of her kings. Judah's not going to have a king. The northern tribes aren't going to have a king. And the Gentiles will own all of this property. They will effectively own all of this. They'll be abandoned of her kings, the promised land will. Which is true. Because 140 years later, at least by that time, 140 years later, Nebuchadnezzar effectively owns the whole thing. He's destroyed the temple, and he has his own people. He starts what's called the times of the Gentiles, and that hasn't stopped yet. And he owns all of the promised land. So the prophecy is, maybe it's a little bit different take on it. Maybe you hadn't heard that before, but the prophecy is not really a glorious thing. It's a judgment. It's a judgment on a king. And it's some of the other things, I'll just mention them. You probably heard them. But some people say, and some of the modern, at least post 1900 translations say, behold, a young woman shall conceive, or something like that. Some people say the word's not virgin, it should be young woman. Well, that's that doesn't even make any sense. The fact that a young woman would have a child is not a sign of anything. How do you spend your life teaching in higher education and you come to these conclusions that are just, they don't even make any sense? We think it should be translated young woman, for instance. Well, did you even read the rest of the chapter? I mean, do you even know what's happening here? And in fact, what sign would there be of a young woman having a child? What is that? So anyhow, that's one of those up. Another thing that's kind of interesting with all this context of it, you know, if you're trying to make up a story of a king Jesus Christ, if you're trying to make up a story that this king comes in the line of Judah and this is his royal heritage and things like that, the line of David and all that stuff, why would you make up a story that removes the line of David? A virgin shall conceive, meaning there's not a man involved here. You're removing the royal heritage, so it doesn't make sense that way either. It's not really a story you would make up. So what happens is after this, you know, this prophecy, there's not much said about a virgin birth. Then Jesus Christ is born. Look in Matthew chapter 1 and you'll see it. Matthew ties Jesus' birth to this and says, this is that event. This is the event here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, or verse 20. Says, but while he thought on these things, this is Joseph, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Matthew says this is the event, and I imagine that the grace of God to show Joseph what's happening. So, I mean, if your soon-to-be wife is pregnant, and you know it's not your child, that would bring up some questions. So the Lord answers some questions for Joseph there. And Matthew ties all this together and he says, well, this is that event. This is that thing. Luke says the same thing over in Luke chapter 1. So that's the context. That's what happens. There's not a whole lot said about the virgin birth after this. But you will find that after this all happens in the Bible and Jesus Christ's life, maybe a few hundred years later, and I think it's more of a reaction against Roman Catholicism than anything. But, of course, Roman Catholicism, the virgin birth, it's a major deal. It's a major thing because Mary has to be a virgin. She has to maintain her virginity. It's a major thing. But a few hundred years after this, the educated class, so to speak, starts to say, well, this was a common folklore that everyone had. But they only start saying that because of the belief in it. It wasn't a common folklore. It wasn't. No one had ever even really thought of this or brought this up until after the event. And so this is the context of it. This is some of the accusations against it. And they're just like kind of inconsistent. Like if you really, I mean really, if you believe in a Big Bang, if you believe in nothing creating everything, how is a virgin birth that difficult? Really? How is a virgin birth that difficult? But, you know, that's just the world by wisdom knew not God. They're just going to educate themselves. And it's not even what's troubling is it's not even knowledge. It's not even real information. It's just they weary themselves with lies. They just teach each other lies. And they keep telling each other lies. And the lies get canonized in books and written. And, you know, this becomes the textbook and things like that. And that's the story of the virgin birth. And not to minimize it or say, you know, because not a whole lot of people write about it in the Bible that it's not important. It's important. It happened. It's real. It's true. It was a prophecy. It was an indictment against a king. Matthew says this is it. This is the event. Luke says this is the event. And that's what you get out of it. So that's the virgin birth, at least the prophecy of it and the circumstances surrounding that prophecy. And when I said, I'll make a little sort of note here. Hyslop's book, To Babylon's a good book. It's got a lot of information. And when I mentioned him, I'm just saying he doesn't even say that much about virgin birth folklore. And he writes back in the 1800s, so apparently it wasn't that big of a deal until recently that it starts becoming a big deal that, you know, oh, this is common folklore, things like that. So anyhow, that's the virgin birth prophecy about it. We got a little bit of time. You guys got any questions or the seminaries are teaching it. Well, a lot of the established ones were, you know, if they're connected with a major denomination, unfortunately. The Baptists were kind of the last to hold on to it, and then they let it go years ago. But anyhow, anything else? Steve? Yeah, there's
I got a second one. My second part is, did you say that accounting that since it was a virgin birth of Mary, that he was no longer in the line of David? Is that what you said?
No, I was saying that's not the kind of story you would create if you were a Jew trying to connect the Messiah to David. If you're trying to connect the Messiah to David, you don't remove him. Do what? He is. I'm just saying, when you try to enter the psychology of scoffers, that's not what you would say. Right.
And then the third thing is, I also said the Quran. But the Quran is a pretty old book, and it goes back and forth, and it talks about the Virgin Mary and Jesus.
So the Quran is, I did study the Quran. So the Quran is, actually there's multiple Qurans. There's not just one. They were created, it's a conglomerate of a lot of things put together, and the first Quran is dated like 800 or 900 AD, 900 years after Christ. Islam comes after Christianity, right.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's true. People are just making stuff up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The Quran, the Islam, just for a timeline, is about 800 years after Jesus Christ, and you'll find in the Quran if you ever read it. Yeah, you don't need to read it, but. Right. In the Quran, you've got about 75% of it is Bible stories just retold. Like, for instance, sometimes there's Moses going on the ark with the animals, which it's Noah. Maybe y'all didn't even know that. I don't know if y'all didn't even know that. But yeah. 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 So yeah, that just for a timeline, it's the Quran is well after Jesus Christ. So anything else? All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together, and thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray it's been helpful just to put some of these common things or things we know about in their context, what happened and why. And thank you again for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Is there any update on Mike Young? Does anybody know how he's progressing?
The last, I know he took a break from some of his treatments. But I mean, he's still not doing good.